All right, appreciate the opportunity to be here. I've already had a few people ask me who is Creation Ministries International. So let me answer that question. We literally are international. We have offices in 7 countries on 5 continents. We were founded over 45 years ago. We speak in actually over 1,000 churches worldwide every year. And we employ an army of PhD scientists around the world who believe and affirm the historical account of the Bible. While he's working on that, let me go ahead and kind of continue with the presentation. How many of you, when you've been out sharing your faith, have had people challenge you with questions like this? I mean, did God really create heaven and earth and everything that's in them in 6 days? I mean, after all, hasn't science proven that evolution in millions of years are a scientific fact? And what about the dinosaurs? How did all the animals fit on the ark? You know, the question we talked about today, why is there death and suffering in the world? Where did all the races come from? Now, do me a favor, if you've had people challenge you with questions like that, would you put your hand up in the air? And leave it up there and look around the room. You see, this is what our ministry is about. We're there to help answer those questions and many more. And you can find the answers to those questions on our website. Now, our website address is kind of hard to remember. So we're going to do some science here this morning. Would that be okay? I don't know if you guys knew this, but did you know that scientists have proven that if you say something audibly out loud with your mouth, you're more apt to have it imprinted into your brain? Did you guys know that? Okay. So we're going to do some science today when it comes to our website. Our website address is very difficult to remember. It is creation.com. Can you remember that? Right? In fact, let's go ahead and say that together. Creation.com. In there, you will find over 15,000 articles written by our scientists and professionals around the world answering those and many more questions. You know, and there are many examples of some of those things that you do. So if you guys want to be equipped with the answers, because it isn't true that when you're watching, perhaps in the news reports all the time, you hear about the latest dinosaur discovery that proves evolution, or perhaps that missing link between ape-like creatures and man. Do you guys see those in the paper? It's happening every week. And there are answers. And chances are we're going to write an article that you can use in order to help people understand that. So if you guys want to be part and be equipped, I'm still going to be, that's what I had. So I'm going to be giving this presentation blind, but that's okay. In other words, I don't have my notes, but you know what? The Lord will be with me. But anyhow, if you guys want to go ahead and be part of our ministry, I'd like to invite everyone here to sign up for our free email newsletter. It only comes out about once a week, so you're not going to be spammed, but it will keep you up to date on the latest information on creation and evolution. All we need is just your name, a zip code, and your email address. So if you could take these forms and pass those back, that would be awesome. So let me go ahead and scoot past. There we go. All right. So again, our website address is what, everybody? All right. Let's go ahead and get started with the presentation. Now, you guys can probably tell because of my funny accent that I come from a foreign land. That's right. I come from a place. It's called California. I don't know if you've heard of it, but I don't want you to hold that against me. I'm actually not a native of California, but in order to show you that I adapted to my environment when I moved into that great land, here is me catching a wicked 12-inch wave, all right? And luckily, I have a graphic artist that works for me that makes me look a little bit more macho than I actually am. But I would like to introduce you to my friend Sammy, and he's what you would call macho. I mean, he's a real man. Do we have any of those here this morning? Apparently not. Okay. In any case, Sammy is what you would call a stereotypical Californian. He loves to surf. He is actually, at the time of this account that I'm going to tell you, a professional California beach lifeguard. Now, it happened to be his day off when this account happened. And so he took his quad out and he was riding up and down sand dunes, enjoying the nice weather. However, a storm started coming in off of the coast. And he knew that as the sun hit the Pacific Ocean, he knew it was time to drive back to camp and rest up for his next day's work. However, when he came to this exact spot on the beach, there were 12 people there yelling, waving their arms to get his attention. So he drove over there, he turned off his engine, and he found out why they were excited. And that was because, you see, there was a surfboard there at their feet, but the surfer was 100 yards off. And on this day, that surfer was 100 yards off screaming in pain because these waves from this storm had 8-foot faces, picking his body up, throwing him into the rocks below, and he was severely lacerated from head to toe, eventually losing most of his blood. However, Sammy did take off his helmet and his boots and those things that would weigh him down. He was able to get out to that man through a rip current that he was familiar with on that beach, and he saved his life by bringing him to shore and getting medical treatment. Let me ask you guys a question this morning. Why did he do it while those 12 people just stood there and watched? Tell me why. He was equipped. He was trained. He knew how to navigate those waves. And you know, I think our culture is kind of like that surf. Those waves are like those big questions that we were just talking about, including the question we talked about, why would a loving God allow death and suffering? Those kind of questions pound on people, but it all boils down to this, is there a God? And is the Bible true? Now, am I right that in our culture, that question has been answered with a resounding no? Because most people in our culture have heard over and over and over again that evolution explains how everything got here through random mutations and natural selection. In fact, I believe it is almost like a tsunami, that belief in evolution, that are pulling people away from that solid rock that we are asked to stand on, the Word of God. But I want to start out with a question for all of us today. And that is, are we willing to equip and train ourselves with the answers to the tough questions that people are asking us when we share the Bible, so that we can be the ones that dive in and rescue the perishing, while perhaps others just stand by and watch? Now, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, does this sound like a suggestion or a command? It's a command for every believer. And by the way, this word answer comes from a Greek word, which is apologian. It's where we get that word apologetics. Now, apologian was a legal term. It was used in the courts of law to describe what an attorney would do in order to prosecute the accused or perhaps defend their client. Now, here's the question. Are you equipped? Are you always prepared with a defense for your faith, including in this very area of the creation and evolution debate, which, according to the Barnett Institute, is the number one intellectual excuse people use for rejecting the Word of God. And if that is the case, should we not be have that be our number one place that we are equipped with a defense for our faith? You know, in the Bible, there are scientific statements. Did you guys know that? In fact, in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, there's a phrase that's repeated 10 times. It says that God created plants and animals to reproduce after their, what? Kind. Now, that basically means that dogs give birth to dogs, pigs give birth to pigs, and corn kernels bring us corn plants. And does that happen here in Washington, too? But when you think about it, it's really saying that the genetic information that God created in those original kinds is indeed passed on to future generations. And although God did build within these creatures the ability to adapt to their environment, for which we should all be thankful, nonetheless, the Bible is very clear that God created plants and animals to reproduce after their kind. However, most people hear a very different story than that, don't they? Most people hear that over millions and millions and millions of years, through the process of natural selection and random mutations, that one kind of creature can change into a completely different kind of creature over millions of years. Have you heard that idea before? You know, and that's what most people hear in the world. You know, for example, if our kids go to science class, they're likely to have the teacher maybe say something along these lines. Now, if you happen to be one of those people that go to church and you believe Bible stories, and if those Bible stories give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, that's okay. You can believe those Bible stories. But while we're here in science class, here we're going to deal with facts. Now, do you see the decision that has to be made? And you see, it's not just our kids that are facing this challenge. Do any of you have family members that think you're just a little nuts for believing the word of God because science has allegedly proven that the Bible's account is fictional stories? Do you see? This is something that's drawing people away. So I hope you can see why we must be equipped with a defense for our faith. And if we're not equipped with that defense, what's going to happen? Well, perhaps you've heard the Barna Institute statistics that say that 2/3 of children raised in Christian homes, by the time they get to be the age 18, are leaving the faith. Have you guys heard this before? You know, and that's kind of a sobering statistic, isn't it? But at the same time, the question would be, are we talking about somebody else's kids and grandkids, or is it our own? Nonetheless, we need to be equipped. And it's interesting because other organizations have done their own surveys and come up with completely different percentages of those leaving the faith. But can I ask you guys a question this morning? What percentage is acceptable to you and your family? Now, we went onto college campuses here in the United States and we made a little documentary where we first identified students at the university that had regularly attended church in the past, and we asked them a number of questions. The first question was, for these students that had regularly attended church, we asked them, do you believe in creation or evolution? Not surprising to us, the majority said evolution. Then we asked those students a follow-up question. We said, had you ever been given any scientific evidence that supports the historical account of the Bible? And all of those students, with the exception of one young man, said, scientific evidence that supports the Bible? No, I've never heard any. Are you kidding? And all of those students, with the exception of that one young man, no longer attended church. Now, of the five, and only five students, compared to those dozens that said elsewise, that said they believed the biblical account of creation, we asked if they had ever been given any scientific information that supported the historical account of the Bible. And unanimously, with a smile, they said, oh yes, and all of them continued to attend church. So I hope you can see why we must be equipped with our defense for our faith. I mean, Jesus himself, he said, I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe, then why should you believe when I speak of heavenly things? And that's why our ministry exists. It's in order to give you answers to those tough questions that you can use in order to help people to turn them to see that even the science supports the biblical account of the Bible. All right, so now we're going to talk about science a little bit. And I don't know if you didn't like science maybe when you were in middle school, but I don't want you to pull out a pillow and take a nap. I'm going to make this very easy to understand. But when most people think of science, the first thing that comes to their mind usually is operational, or what we would call experimental science. Now, perhaps you remember using in science class, do you remember using the scientific method, right? That's where you develop a hypothesis, you perform an experiment, you make observations, you record data, and you could repeat it. Do you guys remember using that? You know, for example, let's say someone here did not believe in the law of gravity. All right, we could actually do an experiment. We'd go into the laboratory. We could make observations, record data. We could repeat it. You see, operational science is what's done in the present, right before our eyes. That gives us some great discoveries. For example, the ability to do space travel and medical advances that benefit us all. However, when we're talking about evolution, or for that matter, anything in the past, did you know it's not this type of science? See, what we're talking about there is historic, or what many call forensic science. Now, let's say in the same way that someone here believed they fish. Over millions and millions of years, passing on its genetic information to future generations through the process of natural selection and random mutations, that one of its offspring, millions of years later in its genome, would have information that would allow it to sprout new novel structures that would allow that fish to walk up onto land. Now, if you believe that to be true, tell me, can you do an experiment to prove that's true? Can you observe it happening? Is it repeatable? Right? Do you see what we're talking about? Now, this is a fossil. Now, let me ask you a question. Does this fossil exist in the past or the present? Okay, I heard different answers there. So let me see if I can clarify the question a little bit. Does this fossil, this one right here, in my hand, is it here in the present or the past? It's in the present. You see, all the evidence we have is in the present. And tell me, when we dig up a fossil, does it come with a label on it that tells us how old it is or how it lived, what it ate? Isn't that what we read about? You see, what we have to do is we have to take the evidence that's with us in the present and we paint a picture of what happened in the past. So, the evidence is here. It's there in the present. You see, historic science or forensic science is like that TV show CSI. And I don't know if Pastor Robert allows you to watch such programs. I only do so for research purposes myself. But at the same time, basically what we have is we have scientists in these crime dramas that are digging up facts and evidence about a crime that happened in the past. And the facts and evidence are brought into the courtroom and presented to the jury. However, the facts and evidence are interpreted by two different attorneys. Same facts, same evidence, two interpretations. And it's up to the jury to decide which one makes the most sense. While one attorney is saying, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, clearly you've seen the facts that you've seen with your own eyes, right here in the present, and obviously you can see my client is innocent." And this attorney is saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what facts he's talking about, because clearly you could see the facts show that he's guilty." And this one's going, "No, wait, he's misinterpreting the facts." And this one's going, no, he's misinterpreting the facts. But folks, in this case, in the creation and evolution debate, all right, most people, am I right, have only heard one interpretation of the facts. And if that's the case, when it comes to perhaps your family members, your children and grandchildren, maybe those neighbors where you live, who have only been told one side of the story, if that's the case, then who is going to tell them the other side of the story? All right, we're going to take a look at a little bit of science that makes sense of the historical account of the Bible. And I'm going to start out with an icon of evolution in millions of years, namely the Grand Canyon, which gives me an excellent opportunity to slip in a family vacation shot. But if you were to go to the Grand Canyon today, you would, of course, be told that it took millions and millions and millions of years for those sedimentary layers to be laid down, and then millions of years for that relatively small river to carve through those layers of rock. You would agree, that's what they tell you, right? And indeed, when we look at the process of sedimentation, the laying down of those layers, what we observe in the present is that that process is very, very slow. Those rivers lay down a small layer every year, and so if we have millions of layers, little tiny micro layers, then it had to have taken millions of years. And I will admit, at one time, that made sense to me. However, did you know that the evidence is overwhelming that these massive sedimentary layers were laid down by water? And guess where do we find sedimentary layers? I mean, the Grand Canyon, to be sure. But did you know that no matter where you go on this planet, if you start digging, you're going to find massively deep sedimentary layers? And guess what we find inside those layers, folks? Fossils. So can you think of any historical event recorded in the Bible that might explain massive sedimentary layers covering the entire planet with the evidence of dead things? Does anything come to mind? You know, it's interesting because I had a man challenge me about that. And he said, "You've got to be kidding. You guys claim to be scientists, yet you believe those Bible stories that say that there was a worldwide flood? Because you know what? Your Bible says that the highest mountains in the world were covered by water, and there's not enough water to do that. So how do you answer a question like that?" Well, get excited. I can start by showing him this. Perhaps you remember in middle school that 70% of this planet is covered by incredibly, insanely deep, deep oceans. In fact, did you know this? That if you were to take those ocean basins and lift them up and push the continents down and reform our planet like a perfect sphere, just like a basketball, did you know that there would be almost 2 miles of water covering this planet with just the water that's in the ocean basins today? Now, does that sound like enough water for a cataclysmic worldwide flood like the Bible tells us about? But you know what? It's even more exciting than that. Because you see, in the sedimentary layers of the highest mountains in the world, for example, Mount Everest, we find fossilized marine invertebrates. You see, this is clams, indicating that these layers at the top of the highest mountains in the world, for example, Everest, the Andes, and pretty much everywhere in the world, that those layers were one time underneath the oceans, just like God's word has been telling us all along. So ladies and gentlemen, do you see that the scientific evidence supports the historical account of the Bible, not the evolutionary timeline of millions of years of random acts? And speaking of those layers taking millions of years, how about this? Here is 24 feet of thousands of fine layers of rock. Now, did these take millions of years? I mean, you would think maybe at least thousands of years, wouldn't you? But actually, in this case, these layers were laid down in 3 hours, all right? This was, and I don't have my notes, pretty sure, June 19th. 1980, you can correct me later if I got it wrong, at the eruption of Mount St. Helens, which made a little impact on me since I was 63 miles from that volcano when it erupted. This is just a little bit of the ash that was left 3 inches thick in my parents' front yard, which I had to shovel out. Also an excellent opportunity for yet another family vacation shot. But if you were to go south from here a little ways in this great state of Washington, you could take a vacation down there and you would encounter this canyon. Now, this canyon is really big. It's 1/40th the scale of the Grand Canyon. And if you weren't there to see it form, you might logically assume that it took a really long time for that little bitty river to go through those layers of rock. However, what really happened? This canyon was formed in one day. Again, I don't have my notes. I believe it was June 1982. I even have the date in there, but I don't have it in front of me. May? Now, that was the main eruption. This is 1982. This is 2 years later, where a flow came through here, pyroclastic flow that cut through the then soft layers, which have now, only decades later, been turned to stone. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see again how the scientific evidence supports the historical account of the Bible as opposed to the evolutionary timeline of millions of years? Reminds you of that a little, doesn't it? I think you can see how that could happen. Now, speaking of fossils, that same gentleman that challenged me about the amount of water that was available, he also said, "Well, wait, you're always talking about fossils, and everybody knows it takes millions of years to form a fossil. So how do you answer a question like that? Well, again, I get excited because we can talk about where fossils come from. Now, if you were to go to a museum or perhaps open a textbook, you're likely to find an explanation like this: where Mr. Dinosaur dies, sinks to the bottom of the ocean, is slowly buried over millions and millions of years. And then millions of years later, through the process of permineralization, his bones are turned to stone. Now, again, I will admit at one time that made sense to me, but is this what we observe in the real world? You see, a number of years ago, I took my daughter to Walmart and I bought her two goldfish. She was quite young. She named them Romeo and Juliet. Now, that was on a Thursday. It was just 2 days later, Saturday morning at about 5 a.m. She is yelling from her room, "Daddy, Daddy, look, look, come look at this, Daddy, hurry, look, look." And I was a very patient father at 5 a.m. on a Saturday morning as I came into her room and I said, "What?" And she goes, "Look, Daddy, Romeo is kissing Juliet." And having a more objective view than she did at that time, I rubbed my eyes, took a second look, and corrected her and said, "No, honey, actually, Romeo is, well, eating Juliet. Poor, poor Juliet." And if any of you have fish tanks at home and one of your precious fish die, where are you going to find it? It's going to look like that. If you don't believe me, you can do an experiment. Just get a drop of cyanide, put it, no, don't do that. Don't do that. But is it true that when we're watching high-definition documentaries of ocean life and those cameras come down on the bottom of the ocean, is it true that we see dozens of dead creatures lying there fully intact to be slowly buried over millions of years? That's not what we see at all. So you see, if I wanted to make a fossil of my daughter's remaining goldfish, what I had to do was get a shovel of concrete, sneak into her room in the middle of the night, and then just throw it in there really quickly. No, I didn't do that. I'm not that mean. But is there any evidence that the only way we can get a fossil is not over millions of years of evolutionary time, but through a rapid catastrophic burial like we would have at the time of Noah's flood? Well, take a look at this. Here's a fish that was buried so quickly it was caught right in the middle of having lunch. How about this? Here's an ichthyosaur in the process of giving birth. Now, ladies, I've heard stories of long, long labors, but really millions of years? Or how about this? Here is a hat that was buried for only 20 years. You might say it evolved from a soft hat into a hard hat. Or, in this case, a bag of flour after only decades turned to stone. Or, how about this? A teddy bear, after 3 to 5 months, completely calcified and turned to rock. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the evidence supports the historical account of the Bible as opposed to that evolutionary timeline of millions and millions of years? So if you don't mind, I want to take a little break right now and just ask you a question. Those examples that I just shared with you, did you guys understand them? Was I talking over your head? No. But more importantly than that, can you see yourself getting equipped with information like this and sharing it with your children, your grandchildren, perhaps coworkers that have been told all their life that evolution is a fact, or your neighbors that don't know Christ, so that the Holy Spirit can have his way? They can start to see that the Bible is true historically, as well as that precious gospel in the Word of God that brings people to the kingdom of heaven. I hope you can see, you can get equipped with these answers and share this information for the sake of those people God's brought into your life in order to share the gospel. No, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to talk about next. Oh, okay, that's what I'm supposed to talk about next. However, a lot of people you probably know, including in the church, they actually will have a different explanation in order to help explain this. And this is that, and I'm wondering if you've ever heard this idea, that each day of creation in Genesis represents millions of years. Have you guys heard this idea? It's extremely prevalent in the church today. However, I want to let you know, if you do take that position, there's a huge doctrinal problem with it, and I'm holding it right here in my hand. And that is that if indeed each one of those days represents millions of years before Adam, that means there's death, which is in those sedimentary layers that they claim are millions of years, death before Adam, death before the fall. Now, does it sound like we might be touching on an important doctrine? Well, let's take a look at that. Perhaps you know that in those in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are a lot of genealogies. Have you guys seen that? You know, that's the part where it says, so-and-so was so old when his son was born, and he was so old when his son was born, he was so old when his son was born. We can actually add up those generations, and we'll get a reliable time span from Adam, according to the Old Testament, all the way up to Abraham. Does that make sense so far? And isn't it interesting that after that, God gives specific timelines. He tells us exactly how many years the Israelites were captive in Egypt, and that this king served for this many years, followed by this king for this many years, followed by this king for this many years. We can actually add up all of those generations and timelines, and we can easily mathematically calculate exactly how long it was from Adam all the way up to Jesus, according to the Bible. Are you guys following with me so far? And we know all the historical events that happened during those that timeline, correct? So, if we want to force millions of years into the Bible, can we squeeze them between Adam and Jesus? Of course not. That's why they say each day in Genesis represents millions of years. But again, there is that historical and doctrinal problem that that means you have death before the fall. You see, in the first chapter of Genesis, God said for the second time, the very last verse, for the seventh time, he said his creation wasn't just good, but it was what? Very good. So what does a very good world look like? Well, check this out. Just a couple of verses earlier, God said that I give you plants for food. So if we're taking that as the word of God, notice also he gives the animals the same command, which would mean both man and animal, all right, were what? You're vegetarian, which, by the way, the Hebrew term for vegetarian comes from a word that means bad hunter. No, just kidding. But just in case you're feeling guilty because you might have had some bacon with your eggs this morning, I want to let you know that later on God said, just as I gave you plants for food, I now give you everything for food, which some people use as biblical justification to eat things like this, everything. But you've got to understand that God created a perfect paradise. It was very good. And that original Hebrew term means awesome. It was a perfect place, a perfect paradise. There was no death, no sorrow, no pain. And you guys all know we don't live in a world like that anymore, do we? You see, God commanded Adam. He said that when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely what? Die. You see, this is when death came into the world. We do worship a merciful and gracious God, but we also worship a just God. And we should all be thankful for his justice, but there is a justice, a penalty for sin. And the Bible makes it clear that every descendant of Adam, which would include everyone in this room and everyone that ever has and ever will live, inherited that sin nature. And along with it, that penalty of death. This is kind of a grim story, isn't it? But God sent a rescue mission, didn't he? God sent his son, who was both God and man in the flesh, who lived a perfect life without sin, who became God's lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, who was sacrificed on the cross, as we just celebrated, for our sins, rose from the dead and conquered death, so that those that are in Christ, all right, they have a future to look forward to. Have you read this in the Bible? In the end of the Bible, there's a paradise There's a new heavens and a new earth. And guess what? There will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. We will live with our Creator in harmony. Is anybody else looking forward to that? And yet, when we say that those sedimentary layers, scientifically, we know that they represent millions of years of evolutionary time, yet they have evidence of death, including in the fossil record, we find evidence of cancer. Does anybody here think that's very good? We cannot have death before the fall. And I've got exciting news to let you know. The scientific evidence supports the biblical account. And that's exactly what we find. And if you don't think this is an important issue, maybe you can take this atheist's word for it. In a debate with a Christian, this is what he had to say. He said, the most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. He said, now that we know that Adam and Eve were never real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. He went on to say, if there never was an Adam and Eve, and that's what an atheist would believe, then there never was an original sin. If there never was an original sin, then there is no need of salvation. And guess what? If there's no need of salvation, there is no need of a Savior. And he concluded by saying, and I submit, that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. And I think evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. And speaking of people causing causing great chasms and defying what we believe, let's listen to what this guy had to say on the topic of evolution. And he said the following. When Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then please grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn his word in the direction you wish to go. Now, perhaps the meaning of life might be better given to us by another theologian that you might be familiar with. And this is what he said. He said, the church used to hang the whole thing on one hook. If you don't do these things, if you don't act morally, then you're going to burn in hell. But listen to what he said next. He said, unfortunately, with what we know about science, anyone who thinks at all probably doesn't believe in that fire and brimstone stuff anymore. So you Christians, you've lost that voice to hold up your moral hand. Does that sound like anything else you've heard before? He's basically saying that, you know, now that the science has proven that the Bible's biology, geology, astronomy, and therefore history is wrong, then that means that the rest of the Bible is therefore also wrong. So you Christians, don't tell me how to live my life. But I'll tell you what we can do. If you want to believe those Bible stories and if they give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, you can go ahead and believe those. That way you can believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. And that way you'll be okay and I'll be. Am I going to be okay in an eternal perspective in that case? And ladies and gentlemen, Bruce does have a fatal disease that he is battling right now. My brother-in-law is dying of the same disease currently. We need to pray for people that they will see how the evidence supports, that they can change their mind about when they say science has proven that the Bible isn't true. We need to be able to enforce that. We need to demolish arguments that are set up against people knowing the true creator, which is Jesus Christ. Remember that Paul, as well as Peter, mentioned that by him and through him, through Jesus, all things were created. He was there at the beginning when God said, in the beginning, let us make man in our own image. That's talking about the Trinity. Jesus Christ was there at the beginning. He became man, dwelt among us, and died the death that we deserve on the cross. Sends shivers down your spine. The Creator died for us. We need to demolish those arguments that are set up against people knowing the true God. And there are so many other topics we could cover, and just in 50 minutes, which might be 52 if my technical problems there, I don't have time to cover everything else. But at the same time, we need to have answers in all of these areas. So I hope you don't mind me being very practical right now. How many people know that there is a battle waging for the souls of men on the earth going on right now? And if there is a battle going on, should we not be engaged? Should we not be on the front line? And if indeed the Barna Institute is correct through multiple surveys to show that the number one intellectual barrier worldwide that people use for rejecting the Bible, if that number one intellectual barrier is the idea of science and evolution, then should we be equipped with a defense as we are commanded here in 1 Peter 3:15? I think so. So I hope you don't mind me being very practical. You might have noticed that there are some resources out in the lobby. The reason we bring these isn't because we're going to sell them and make money. We actually do not charge a set fee when we come to church. It's over 1,000 every year, and we do not charge a fee. However, what we do want to see is an army of believers like you that are impacting their neighborhoods, their families, their workplaces, people that have heard all their lives that evolution is a scientific fact and that the millions of years are a scientific fact. Begin using, like some of those illustrations I just shared with you, that you can use in order to start changing people's minds so that they can consider that perhaps the Bible is historically accurate, that the evidence does support it, so that the gospel contained therein can be used by the Holy Spirit to bring them into the kingdom of God. So if you guys decide that you want to equip your family, I'd like to tell you about one resource where we get more testimonies of people coming to know Christ more than any other, and that's Creation Magazine. We've published this over 45 years. It is easy to understand. Everyone will be able to read that. In fact, there's a kids section in the middle, 4 pages, just for children. But this is something that will not only build the answers you need to the tough questions, but more importantly, it'll build your worship of the Creator. As you see what he has done in Romans 1, he says, we are without excuse because everything is so obvious that God created, right? And that's true for us. It will build your worship of the Creator in ways that I know that we can all testify to in amazing ways. So if you do decide to equip your family with a one-year subscription, you'll also get a newsletter every month. By the way, it comes out quarterly. It's 56 pages, but there's no advertising. And I don't know if you guys get magazines at home, but if you pulled out all the advertising, would you have 56 pages left? And what's left in here isn't just a good recipe for butternut squash. This is information that I said will increase your worship. So it comes quarterly to your mailbox every month. You'll get a newsletter, which will have some articles that will help uplift you. You also will get access to up to 5 devices where they can get the digital version of the magazine, where you can actually take a tablet and flip the pages. You can zoom in and read. So everybody in your family can have their own copy of the magazine. If you do a 2-year subscription upgrade, you'll get 2 videos that are available on DVD, but also there is a streaming option that you'll be able to use. You'll be given that. The Voyage That Shook the World is a very high-quality documentary that we made that you can use as an evangelical tool. Go ahead and show that. As well as the topic the misunderstanding, why does a loving God allow death and suffering? You'll get this video. This is the best presentation that I think has ever been done. Again, you can both use it as a DVD and you'll be able to stream it for free. So in a moment, you'll be getting this form to fill out, where you can fill in your information, put in all your info, take it back to the table, and we'll go ahead and get those free gifts. So while those are going around, if you guys could take those and pass those back, let me share with you two pieces of information. How many people here have heard the idea that carbon dating proves millions and billions of years, right? Well, it doesn't. And if you guys want to ask in the Q&A time in the Rooted class, we can get into that. But let me give you an example of some of the information you're going to find in Creation Magazine. A rock was taken from a volcanic lava dome, sent into a potassium-argon dating lab, and they got an age of 350,000 years. But take note, a mineral was extracted from that same sample, and this time it was 900,000. How could that be? Another mineral was extracted from the sample, and this time it was up to 2.8 million. Now, in review, it was the same sample taken from the same volcanic lava dome, sent to the same potassium-argon dating lab, but they got all these different dates. So which one do you think is right? Well, historically, we know which one is right. That's the actual date. Because this came from the Mount St. Helens volcanic lava dome, that rock had formed 10 years before. So if we get radioisotope dates of rocks when we know the age, we knew it for a fact to be 10 years old, that are completely wrong, do you think that might bring into question the radioisotope dates of rocks when we don't know the age? Can you see yourself sharing information like this? It can change people's lives. And then one more thing that I'm going to share with you, that the kind of information that you can get. And if you haven't heard this one, it's going to blow your mind. That is Dr. Mary Schweitzer, who at the time was at Montana State University teaching under the great Jack Horner, found inside dinosaur bones, she found red blood cells. In dinosaur bones. And listen to how she responded. She said, "I got goosebumps. It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone, but of course, I couldn't, what? Believe it, because I said to the lab technician, the bones, after all, they are 65 million years old. How could blood cells survive that long? And it's a very good question." But it got a lot more exciting later because, you see, they dissolved the bony matrix, and what they found was unfossilized, soft, fibrous tissue, including transparent blood vessels with liquid contents, okay, and stretchable tissue just like this. Now, does that look 65 million years old to you? And listen to how she responded. She said, "It was totally shocking. I didn't, what? Believe it until we'd done it 17 times. Guys, do you remember when we were talking about operational science? When we can see something in the laboratory right before our eyes in the present in order to make certain discoveries. And here it is, right before her eyes. She observed it. She could repeat it. It was science. But she couldn't believe it. And I don't blame her. Because sometimes our faith in what we believe is very hard to let go. But I would like to give you a different interpretation of these facts and evidence. By the way, this experiment has been repeated hundreds of times with the same result. But can I share with you a different interpretation? Would that be okay? On the back of my PhD colleagues, I'm going to let you know. The dinosaur bones are not 65 million years old. So anyhow, I hope you can see how you can get equipped with information like this, for not just for the benefit of your children and grandchildren, but also to be better equipped to share the gospel in your neighborhood, your workplaces, to fellow students, to those people that are around. It's a great opportunity. So just we need to spread the word and tell others. And the answers are at our website, which again is what? All right. Also, if you do go to creation.com, our social media has taken a huge bump. We are actually have videos. Some of them have had, I believe one of them's had 14 million views. Okay. And we're actually way over 100 million views of our videos. So do that. We are reaching the world. These are mostly young people that are watching this. So we have some great things going on there. Besides the magazine, if you were going to get any one thing, I have a whole bunch of what we call starter packs out there on the table. A great thing. It includes three resources: the Creation Answers book, which answers the 60 most asked questions. If there was any one book you were going to buy, if you buy this one, it's going to have the answers to things like radioisotope dating, the Ice Age. How did all the animals fit on the Ark? What about dinosaurs? And my favorite question, where did Cain get his wife when he wasn't able? Also, refuting evolution. This is the biggest selling creation book of all time. That's inside the starter pack, as well as a video that I made that kind of goes over some of this information that we just covered. Evolution's Achilles Heels, the documentary, there's three copies out there, is, in my estimation, the best thing we've done in our 45 plus years. 15 PhD scientists actually show how evolution can't be true, and also won second place at the Christian Worldview Film Festival. We have a couple of curriculums. This one's for adults. Maybe buy that for the church. This one for kids, 33 lessons. So you might think about getting that for the church if you want. But answers to questions like that and this kind of information, it didn't even exist 20 years ago. We have so much more scientific information. I think right now is an exciting time to be a Christian out there sharing your faith despite the objections that people give us. So please, do get equipped. Go to our website and remember that you need to be equipped so that you can be the one that perhaps dives in and rescues the perishing while others perhaps just stand by and watch, so that you can fulfill this command to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. All right, thank you.